How wonderful it is to see each of you, who God has called me to serve and to love, and it is always a pleasure. Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to the 35th chapter of the book of Numbers, Numbers 35. I had another idea that I believed and still believe that the Lord wants me to preach from, but apparently not this Sunday or next Sunday. So hopefully the first Sunday in August we'll have a chance to see what the Lord intends for us to learn from a passage in the New Testament that the Lord has called my attention to. I anticipate that we'll start a fairly long series for the fall, and I do ask for your prayers that the Lord will help me to be sensitive to the voice of the Lord. I talked to you a couple of weeks about my practical training in ministry, and one of the things that I was taught was that there is a sermon, and then there is the sermon. And we always strive to want to preach what the Lord is leading us to preach. Why? Because it is my responsibility in this position to feed God's people. The Lord knows what you need far better than what I know. And so we depend upon the Lord to feed all of us. And in that, we want to be aware of the voice of the Lord, the leading of His Spirit, and certainly want to be obedient. Numbers chapter 35, I have, I think it's six verses, verses 9 through 15 that I'd like to read in your hearing. Numbers 35, verses 9 through 15. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The city shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities beyond the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan to be the cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the people of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there." This is the word of the Lord. A little bit of context. In the very first verse in chapter 35 of the book of Numbers, it begins as follows. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, actually use the term Yahweh, "Command the Israelites and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that was allotted to you as an inheritance. The land of Canaan according to its boundaries." Actually, verses 1 and 2. The Lord, or Yahweh, God, spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the Israelites and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that was allotted to you as an inheritance." At this point, the Israelites obviously had not yet arrived, entered the land of Canaan. They were still in pursuit of God's promise of a land. They were nomadic people. That was their heritage. Abraham dwelt in tents. A wonderful passage that speaks of Abraham and the wonderful promise that he was looking for God to fulfill. The Bible says that Abraham looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for a permanent place where he would no longer be a sojourner, but a citizen. Isn't that amazing that the Bible says that we already are citizens of heaven? So the Israelites were still in pursuit of that land that God had promised, a place to call their own. And what a place it will be. I hear some of our members who are from that lush part of the world, the African continent, and I love talking and asking questions about the weather and what they grew or grow there, what they grew when they were there and what they still grow. And hear about the pleasant weather, and it's not harsh in a land that is just so conducive to growth of fruits and vegetables and flowers and trees. Canaan is the land that's, the Lord said, is a land that flows with milk and honey. Paradise for the Israelites of sorts. They said that in the land of Canaan, this is in the book of Joshua, the land of Canaan, that it took two men to carry a stack of grapes. Grapes the size of tangerines. Oranges the size of melons. We don't know about that kind of productivity. A land that was made specifically and suited specifically, not only for the survival, but for the growth and blessing of God's people. Elizabeth brings produce from their garden. It's wonderful to see how that God blesses her and her hands, and I'm sure Grace has her hands in that dirt as well. And they provide and bless us with the bounty that God has given to them. It's a land in between, this land of Canaan, in between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. It actually includes parts of modern Israel, parts of modern Lebanon, Palestine, and even Syria. Chapter 34, which we're preaching from, is primarily concerned with the geographic details of dividing the land of Canaan among the people of God. The land is divided according to the family or the tribes, as God or Yahweh instructs Moses to do. The land is a gift from God or Yahweh, as he promised to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God promised them that land, and they're cashing in on that promise that God made. Eleazar the priest and Joshua were to take the lead in dividing up the land into family allotments, and with help from leaders or representatives from every tribe, verses 17 and 18. All the tribes received an allotment as an inheritance from the Lord, just as the Lord had promised. However, there was one exception, one tribe that did not get an allotment of land like the other 11. That was the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. The Levites, being a priestly tribe, whose had responsibilities to maintain the religious affections of God's chosen people, to gain all this land and have all this wonderful produce, what good would it do them if they forgot their God? What a lesson for our nation. What a lesson for our world. As technology has gone crazy and we can do things now we never even dreamed of 25 years ago. But we are a nation that is forgetting about God. According to the most recent statistics, only 60% of Americans believe in God. That's down from just about 15 years ago. It was 80%. We're in a fast decline where we're enjoying all the benefits of productivity, jobs, for the most part, high wages, particularly when we compare it to some other nations. We live in a metroplex of going on 8 million people. There are houses and apartment complexes springing up all over. We see many new cars, and we live in a land where we've been and are being tremendously blessed. But we are forgetting the God who gave it to us. The Levites had the responsibility of maintaining the God consciousness of the nation, because God knew what would happen once a nation that he calls his own, particularly a nation to whom he has personally revealed himself to, when that nation forgets their God. The Levites were to help the rest of the congregation of Israel retain that spirituality, or at least religious distinction, within the league of nations that existed in the world at that time. Their primary responsibility was to minister to the religious needs of the people by serving the altar of sacrifice, and they were the chief interpreters of the law of God, as God had given to Moses. The Levites were to consider themselves God's servants, and they had no other employment. But they were totally given into matters of God and God's people. The Levites had no other means of income either, but they were totally dependent upon God to provide their physical needs. Now, there was like 46 total cities, which we'll get into here in just a minute. But all but six of those cities were given to the Levites that they might be able to use it to allow animals to graze, and they could use those allotments to farm. They were solely dependent upon God. The Levites were given no physical inheritance, whereas the other tribes, the other Israelite families, they did. But when you think about it, they had a far richer inheritance, because God was to be their portion. Whereas the other 11 tribes received land, the Israelites had a fellowship with God that was unique, a privilege that was unique, to minister to God's people the word of God, to be the very spokespersons for God, to be able to say, "Thus saith the Lord," is such a high privilege. You may ask, what does it have to do with me? Pastor, you're preaching again from the Old Testament. The fourth book in the Old Testament. What does it have to do with me in 2022? Why are we talking about these ancient commandments and God's ancient activity among his people? Well, first of all, God is not ancient. God is eternal. God doesn't age. Secondly, truth does not age. I don't like that terminology I hear people using. That's my truth. Well, wait a second. If you rob a bank, you may say, my truth is that's not a crime, but you're still going to jail. Our focus should be on the truth. Because your truth may not be based upon God's word, which is the eternal truth. But let me also tell you another very practical reason, according to Scripture, why I'm preaching this and saying these things. Because we're all priests. Don't you know that? Did you know that you're a priest? Did you know that? We are all priests. We are all called to serve. We are all called to sacrifice. We are all called to do and to make God's work our priority, that the God's kingdom on earth will become as it is in heaven. Are you in the family of priests? If you are a Christian, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer is yes. Now, you may not hold a credential with the Cumberland Presbyterian Church to say you're a minister, pastor, whatever, evangelist. But in a spiritual sense, in all reality, you and I are all priests. You say, well, I can't get up here and I can't preach. You're right. If you're not called, you shouldn't try. But what do priests do? When we talk about sacrifice, isn't that what we're doing here? And I preached an 11-part series that just ended last Sunday. Our sacrifice is not animals. Our sacrifice is what? Praise. Aren't you here to give the Lord your sacrifice of praise? You are a priest. Now you say, I can't preach, but you do know that the church grows because of people like you just as much or more so than people like me. When we study the book of Acts, you'll see how the church grew. It was from other Christians who are telling others about Jesus and bringing them to the assembly together, teaching, discipling. It's a lost art in the church. It's not just evangelism, it's discipling, which requires a personal investment to get to know those who we befriend and to encourage them and to instruct them, be a model for them, a mentor for them in the faith. And the Christian church in the book of Acts exploded because God's people, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they bought into what the apostles were preaching. You are, as I am, a priest. Are you making the Lord's work your priority? Or are we just squeezing in the Lord a little bit of time we have left from our other activities? I want to concretize what I just told you. A passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And here's what the Apostle Peter said. But you are, and he's speaking to Christians, in this case, actually, Hebrew Christians. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, I tell you, when we become that united army that's armed with the armor of the gospel, and we are regularly telling others about Jesus, God will do now as he did then. We are all priests. The other 11 tribes were instructed to give a portion of their inheritance, referred to as cities, to the Lord to live, to the Levites rather, to live on. With each tribe's gift included pasture land for the Levites' animals. And each tribe would contribute land in direct proportion to their own size. The largest of the tribes would be the tribe of Judah. They had about 75,000 men who would be in their army. The smallest tribe would be the tribe of Manasseh that had about 32,000 foot soldiers. The tribe of Manasseh wasn't asked to give as much as the tribe of Judah because they didn't have as much. Each tribe would contribute in direct proportion to the size of their own allotment or their own tribe. And similarly, like these tribes, we are also called to sacrifice for the sake of God. Now, when I say that, people immediately think about money. Well, money's one way in which we sacrifice. But I mentioned a couple of minutes ago, what about our time? What about our efforts? When's the last time you ask an elder, is there anything I can do to help? Verse 2 of chapter 35. Command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the possession of cities for them to dwell in. Command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the inheritance of their possession as cities for them to dwell in. Verse 2 notes, all the cities where the Levites were to dwell would encompass them all. There'd be allotments in every tribe. It tells us something here that God wants the work and word of God everywhere. It's not just in the tribe of Judah, that praise tribe that David belonged to, and Christ was originally in that line. That's his family line. The Lord's not just tucked away in a corner over here where only some people have access to God or God's word. No. The word and the work of God is to be everywhere. And in making the word and work of God visible and audible everywhere, God was everywhere at work. Don't we want to see God equally at work in everyone's home, just as in another? We celebrate the work of God in your home, but what about your neighbor? What about your fellow member? Don't we want to see God at work everywhere, in every home? We see God at work performing wonders. God will not short his called out people of his manifest glory. God will not short your home and only rest at my home and Cynthia's home. No, God will not short his people. God has no favorites. God will not short you of his manifest glory. If God wants to manifest God's glory, then God arranges it. Just as he did with these cities. God everywhere. There was no shortage of God's word because there were plenty of Levites to serve the spiritual needs of God's people. With every tribe, there is to be an allotment for God's servants so that every tribe is reminded regularly not to forget their God. I was talking to a friend of mine. He's not pastoring a church, but told me recently he wants to pastor, and he's finishing his PhD. And he says, you know, I enjoy pastoring smaller congregations. And he says, I pastored a smaller congregation once before. He says, and you know one of the things I love to do? I said, no, what is that? He says, I love to show up on their job and visit them. I said, oh, that's great. He said, they just seemed to love the fact that I knew where they worked and what they did, and that I was concerned about them, and I would pray for them. It obviously worked for them. I said, that's wonderful. A man representing Christ and his word, the work of the ministry. God did not want his people to forget about him. When you cross into the Jordan, I'm going to close here. When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you will select for yourselves cities for cities of refuge. Now, the first thing that grabbed my attention in this passage is the very first word. When? He didn't say if. God didn't say if you cross the Jordan and into the land of Canaan. He said, when? This says something about the surety of God's promises, doesn't it? Doesn't this say something about the surety of God's promises, that whatever God says, God will bring to pass? Well, when we access God's word, do we believe that God is going to do it? Or do we believe that God is just teasing us? Or worse, do we believe that God is lying to us? Certainly not the latter. Do you believe and rest on the word of God? He didn't say if you cross the Jordan and enter the land of Canaan, but he said when you enter or cross the Jordan and enter into the land. It is for the benefit of the people of Israel that they were selected these cities, because these cities are the cities they would need. And I'm sorry, I have to stop here. But they didn't understand it yet. But even though they were asked to sacrifice a small portion of this land, 2,000 cubits was only a half of a mile. So not a huge portion of land. They didn't realize that even in the construction of these cities, he was asking them to donate land to, that it was them that God had in mind. Because why? They would be the ones who would need to run to these cities. It was for their own good. It was not for the Levites just to kick back and relax. Oh, no. These cities were going to be constructed with people in mind. And they were built based on God's mercy. Canaan will be a land that flows with milk and honey. But the people that inhabit the land are still flawed people, with hearts that are not always pure, and hands that are prone to do more harm than good. And although they didn't understand it, Yahweh said, give this allotment of land to the Levites. And I want you also to choose six cities. And these six cities will be cities of refuge. I remember we used to go to a Christian camp every year, and and I remember my brother, I wasn't there because he was older and they have age division, and he was t- telling us of how frightened he was when a sermon was preached, and then there was a drama and lights were flickering, and he thought the end of the world was coming. He wasn't even in the church at the time the service was going on. I don't know what he was doing, but he was fooling around doing something. But when he heard the loudspeakers, "Time will be no more," saw the lights flickering, he ran as fast as he could to get down to the tabernacle and to fall on his knees and pray. Well, in reality, if it was the Lord saying time would be no more, he wouldn't have time to get on his knees and pray, and neither would anyone else. But that tabernacle was a city of refuge for many young people and older people who didn't know the Lord and who found out through God's word that they needed the Lord. This is a city of refuge, St. John. How many people in our community know that? This is a city of refuge. We're not looking for perfect people because they don't exist. And none of us are, obviously. But how many people know that they are welcome here in their sin? You don't clean yourself up before you come to Jesus. Jesus is the best cleaner, by the way. How many people know that to give your life to Christ does not mean you have to try to save yourself first? Purpose. People who have habits that are not holy, they need to run to the city of refuge. People who have a past that they can't get away from, have a hard time forgiving themselves, they need to run to the city of refuge. People whose lives are in turmoil, they need to run to the city of refuge. Now, we're only a city of refuge because we represent Christ, who is our true refuge. If you don't know Jesus, he's here. The one that we all turn to, and the only one who is able to shield us from the condemnation of the law and eternal death and damnation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.